guys come on up, and you can. We have a mic here for you. So then you can just tell us what you've been up to. Might want to introduce everybody.
Okay, thank you. I'm Steve, who's Kevin's brother. A lot of you probably know me, and I hope I don't bore you with some information here, but there's a lot of new people coming every week to this church, and it's getting so some people don't know. These guys will introduce themselves, but it's, I wanted to say Noah, but Noah's not here. Noah is Brady's brother. He didn't feel good today, so he couldn't come. But and then we have Danny Pollock from Monroe area. So these guys will talk in a minute. Wanted to just update you on some background to what we're talking about here. In 2003, I made my first trip to Romania. I went with a group called the Fellowship of Christian Farmers, who does mission trips at that time. It's a really cool group of mostly farmers, but ag people. A lot of them have retired or they're slowing down just a little bit. They're looking for something to do, how to serve the Lord. And there's a ministry called the Walking Stick Ministry, where they'll hand out walking sticks at farm shows or different types of gatherings in exchange for hearing the gospel, how Christ can come into their hearts and change their lives. And then they will take a walking stick and they'll walk around advertising the rest of the show, you know, what's going on. Another thing that they do is disaster relief, and I know your church has been involved a little bit in that, going to different areas that need help. Our farming group, we want to do something. We don't want to sit around and think about it or wait and wait, you know, for everything to get perfectly organized. They just jump in and start working, clean up, and sharing spiritual hope as well. And the other area of the Fellowship of Christian Farmers is short-term mission trips around to a lot of different countries in the world in the past at different times. So anyway, that was my first trip to Romania. A few years, that's where I met Pastor Alex, who is the man that we work with in Romania, the pastor there, and has several churches that he oversees and teaches in a university, a lot of different things that he does, a lot of hands-on work there. On our trips there, we've done a lot of different things, a lot of building projects, additions to churches, adding bathrooms. We built a kindergarten in a gypsy village. We've done a lot of things at the present where we have a camp there that right now is occupied by Ukrainian refugees. Anyway, a few years ago, my wife and I started an organization called Hope Builders Incorporated with the idea of making it easier to share the gospel across the country or across Romania and to give people an opportunity to come and to be a part of a trip there and just to see how God speaks to their hearts. We've seen that a lot with younger people. So now we jump to 2021, when Russia bullied their way into Ukraine. And your pastor called me one day and said, our church wants to do something to help these refugees. You remember all the everything on the news, all the refugee stuff going on, and we knew that they were coming right into Romania, right into the area we were at. And that was the beginning of a chain of process that happened. I called Pastor Alex that same afternoon, and it was nighttime for him, and I called and said, you know, we've got some people that want to help. Do you have any needs over there? Is there something we can do? How can we help? And he was just that morning, or that day, less than 24 hours, he had gotten a call from his friend in Ukraine that was working with the government to help people leave. He said, we got a group of 70 orphan kids that need some place to stay. Can you help us? And Pastor Alex said, yes. He said, we'll help, but we don't have any resources. We can put them in our camp, but I don't know how we'll feed them or how we'll take care of them. Anyway, that was when we called, and he just, in tears, he just said that as an answer to God's prayer. He said, we're going to trust God, he told his friend, and God stepped right in there. And that was the start of the Ukrainian work, and your church has been very supportive of that and helped a lot. You were the first, actually, to get on board doing that. Other churches heard about it, and over a dozen churches, I don't remember the exact number, but has been involved and with many, many individuals, and just a great thing that God brought together. Because we had Hope Builders already organized, set up, and we've been doing business back and forth, or, you know, communications and stuff, we were able to take that money and immediately put it to where it was needed, without, you know, overhead costs. We didn't have to go through an organization that deducts 10% or all that kind of stuff. So it was just a perfect fit that we could take the gift, give it to people that we knew and trusted, and would put it right to the need, where the needs were. We've had several trips into Ukraine now, that into the bombed areas, with supplies and food and sharing the gospel. They usually have singers along that will sing and, you know, gather people around and stuff. And other places they've had to just go to a bombed area and leave the stuff because they don't want to attract a crowd, and leave, and then the people will come and take the things that they need. So that brings us to this year on our mission trip. I had these three guys going with me, and they're going to just share a couple minutes of the highlights of the trip for them. And I'll turn it over to who? Brady.
Morning, everybody. So this is the first time we've been there in 3 years, thanks to COVID and everything. So it was really refreshing to go this year. A lot had changed, and at the same time, not much had changed, if that makes any sense. Like Steve said, I got to go with him and Danny and my brother Noah. This was Noah's first time overseas, so I'll kind of speak for him a little bit today, too. And he just loved it. He had a great time and got to meet a lot of great people. Danny had been on trips previous. I'm sure you hear about a little bit of those, but this is his first time to Romania too, and just to watch both of them kind of settle in and get to know everybody was just a real blessing. And it was just, it for me, it was one of the best trips I've had up to this point. So that would probably be my highlight, is just to see the way that those two were just, you know, just that something that they had never really done before, and just found so much comfort in it, and they loved it. So that was great. I was a little worried about my brother Noah. He's never been overseas. He's never really done anything like this. And I didn't mention beforehand that there'd be public speaking for him to do. But he did great at that too. Especially by the end of the trip, he was pro. Yeah, the first night he shared, he just kind of like looked at me, and I'm like, it's fine, you'll do good. And he shared for probably about 5-10 minutes, and then he came back and sat down. His hands were just shaking so bad. He was beet red, and he's like, that was terrible. I'm like, don't worry, you only have to do it about 10 more times. No big deal. And by the end of the trip, we'd ask him every time, how are your hands doing? And by the end of the trip, I mean, he'd see a little bit, but he did great. But unfortunately today, he's under the weather, not feeling the greatest. So he wasn't able to make it, but I'm hoping next couple places we go, he can share a little more, because he's not done talking to people yet, so I'm going to make him suffer through it a little longer. But
well, good morning. So I guess I'll start with a little bit about who I am. So I'm Danny Pollack. Grew up in Monroe all my life. Work-wise, I've done multiple things, mostly working with plants. Did prairie and wetland restoration for multiple years, and then about 3 years ago shifted over to landscaping. Taking a couple missions trips down to Haiti. That was probably, 8 to 5 years ago, somewhere around there. So it's been a while. When Brady told me about this trip opportunity to go and serve in Romania, I got really excited and didn't have to do too much thinking about it. And before I said yes, and it was a blessing for me to go. I've been looking forward to when I could take my next missions trip, and I was just kind of waiting for that opportunity. So hearing about this was an excitement for me. Also, blessing to go over to a country I've never been before. Beautiful country over there. Great people. Loved worshiping with the churches over there. And just being able to serve people the way I know how to, which is through work and through, construction, even landscape if need be. It's the way that I found that I can best serve with the talents that God's given me. So just with that, it was a huge blessing just to get over there and be able to meet new people. And and right before I left, it was the first time I met Steve, so I hadn't known Steve for very long. But on this trip, I was able to get to know Steve better, and he's a great guy, and I've loved taking this trip with him. So thank you.
Wait, don't leave yet. I'd say that Steve's like a brother to me, Dan. So I just want to pray for these guys and ask the Lord's blessing on the work that they did over there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that have been shared here this morning. But Lord, even more than that, I thank you for the work that was done and is being done. I thank you for the encouragement that these men brought to Pastor Alex and to Rhodey and to the work that's going on in Romania. And Father, I pray that the things that they started, that you will complete. I pray that the seeds that have been planted will grow in the hearts of the people there, and the projects, the building projects that are underway, and the things that they did while they were there, Lord, that you will use them for your glory and for your kingdom. And thank you for their willingness to go and to come and share. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, you guys. And like I said, we'll continue this. We're actually going to take a break from Genesis 6 this morning, and these guys get the time next door, and they've got slides and all that missionary stuff that missionaries do when they come back and to talk. So if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to turn to Acts 16, where we pick up today. We left off last week. If you recall, I had a three-part message. The first point was work it out, the second point was fight it out, and the third point was figure it out. And I mentioned that in our lives, sometimes it's not quite that orderly. Sometimes those three are all mixed up. Sometimes we fight it out, figure it out, and then work it out. Sometimes we work it out, fight it out, figure it out. Sometimes we figure it out, fight it out, and then work it out. But has to do with Paul and Barnabas. It starts out with Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15, where they had a bit of a falling out, and they decided to split ways, and Paul took with him then Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and Barnabas and Mark went into the country of Cyprus, which was where Barnabas was from, and then Paul and Silas went back to the churches in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium in the whole Galatian area where they had been ministering before. So with that said, I will say that this is a very practical passage. It's good for us because as we're trying to figure out God's will for our lives, sometimes it's not just all laid out. You know, someone one time I was riding with someone, we were going up north, and he was a farmer, and he was looking for a grain truck, and I remember on the way up there, he was telling me about some of the things that was going on in his life, and he said, I wish that God would just write it out in the sky and tell me what to do, you know, like those planes. When I lived in San Diego, the planes would fly over the park when we were playing softball, and they'd leave the letters behind, you know, like, will you marry me, and stuff like that. If God would just do that, he could send those little planes up there. They could let that stuff go out and say, Kevin, go here, go there. But we find out in this passage, and I'm not sure we'll get even that far today, but Paul and Silas, you know, men of God that are serving the Lord and going from place to place, but sometimes their plans got turned around. And a couple times it says they wanted to go to a certain place, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. He stopped them. But then they kept trying and tried somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit stopped them there. And finally the door opened up to where they could go, and it was wide open. And they went right through it and went to work for the Lord. So that's kind of a little bit of an overview. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along in chapter 16. I'll read the first 10 verses. It's the English Standard Version, which I've chosen, and it'll also be up on the screen. And then keep your Bible open as we go through these verses, and there'll be some other verses you might possibly want to cross-reference just to make sure that that I'm getting it in the correct context. That's why we cross-reference, okay? Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. May God add his blessing to the public reading of his word, and may it accomplish what he set it out to accomplish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your spirit will speak to us this morning. I pray that you'll meet us at our place of need. I pray that you will bless us by your word and by the teaching of your spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned that Paul and Barnabas, after they had a falling out, Paul chose Silas, and they headed out to Derbe and Lystra, while Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas then came into the area of Derbe and Lystra, and they met a disciple named Timothy, it says, verse 1, and he was the son of a certain woman who was a Jew, and her name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois, and that's what 2 Timothy 1:5 tells us. So Timothy's mother was a believer, his father was a Greek, and we're not sure of his status as far as salvation was concerned, but by the way it's worded, it seems that he was not a believer. And there's also an indication in the original language that Timothy's father had passed away, perhaps. And so the wording of 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul says, I am reminded, he's writing to Timothy, and this is just before Paul's execution, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, he's talking to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And so it appears that Timothy's mom and his grandmother led him to the Lord, which would make him a second-generation believer. And that's significant because it shows the influence of these two women on this young man who had lost his father, most likely early in his life. And so to all the moms and the grandmas, and this would have been a good Mother's Day sermon, to all of you out there, all the moms and the grandmas, you have an important ministry, a very important part of a child's life. And they actually paved the way for Paul when he got there. Paul saw this great potential in Timothy, and he wanted him to be a part of the team. Verse 3 says he wanted him to go with them. And we know that Timothy was a young man because Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says to Timothy, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith, and in purity." And that's a great verse, because that verse doesn't, it tells us that youth do not have an excuse for poor behavior. Nowhere in the scriptures does it allow time for our youth to sow their wild oats, as they say. And some people are like, well, he's young and he's inexperienced, or he's young and dumb, or he's young and uneducated, or he's young and whatever. Let's cut him a break. But the scriptures, Paul says to Timothy, since you were young, your mother and your grandmother nourished you along in the faith, and now you need to set an example for believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith, and in purity. And I want to say something today about our youth here at Martintown. Somebody brought it up. We have these two young men that went to Romania. Right now, many of our high school kids are on a retreat up in Montello, Wisconsin. And I want to say we have some quality young people, if you haven't noticed. And they'll challenge me in the scriptures sometimes with their questions. A lot of times I joke about getting homework from one of the kids, but I am joking, but I'm serious at the same time, because I'll get questions. Sometimes they'll be written out. Sometimes they'll even send me a letter. And I will look at the content, and they'll have questions, or sometimes state a position that they hold on a certain point that I've made along the way. And I love it, by the way. And I also like the fact that when they're on a missions trip at 11:07 at night, I get a text message from several of them, and they say, "Guess what? We won the Bible trivia game, and it's because of you." And I'm like, "What?" And they're like, "Yep, the question was, what's the shortest book of the Bible?" "What is it?" See, they listen better than you guys. Obadiah. That was the question. And they won. And so they're all, my phone's just dinging like crazy. And I'm like, "Well, I don't even have to be there." And I'm there at the same time. And I love that because, well, first of all, I want to say, I was thinking about it this morning on my way over here, that I don't think there's any such thing as Bible trivia, because there's nothing trivial in the Bible at all. Everything is important. And sometimes they ask these remote questions about this or that, and that's okay, but we shouldn't think anything is being trivialized in God's word, because it's all there for our instruction and edification and all of that. But the reason why we have these quality young people is because of you, the parents and the grandparents, who have invested in the lives of your children and have taught them the things of God and have modeled who the Lord is and how, what impact that God has on your life. And sometimes it's not just it's not intentional, so to speak. You're living your life and going about the business at hand from day to day, and your children pick that up. And when you spend time with them, teaching them God's word and praying with them and nurturing them, which is what moms do mostly, is nurture the children. Us dads, we just get them into shape and take it from there. But people ask, they say, "Well, how old was Timothy when all this started?" And the best guess that we've come up with, and again, I say we, meaning me and all the other Bible scholars that I read, is between the age of 16 years old and possibly in his early 20s. He was a young man, and I imagine that Paul enjoyed the opportunity to disciple him. Paul hadn't had a whole lot of success with John Mark, or so he thought, because the reason why him and Barnabas had a falling out was because Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on this second missionary trip, but Mark had abandoned them on the first trip, and Paul held that against him, and and didn't want him to go on the second trip. And it says the disagreement between them was so sharp that they parted ways. And so in a sense, you could say that Paul may have thought that he had failed at discipling this young man, John Mark. But I would say that he might have thought that, but in reality, that's not really what happened, because later he says that Mark is very useful to me. Bring him when you come. And we also know that he wrote the book of Mark. The book of Mark was written by this same guy, John Mark, who had abandoned Paul and Barnabas and was the cause for their disagreement. So I think that Paul was probably looking forward to God giving him a second chance with Timothy. And, you know, I think that's a great way to teach, incidentally, to disciple someone along, to train them as they go. And in keeping with this train of thought, it's kind of like a journeyman, you know, like a journeyman plumber or a journeyman electrician or a welder or a disciple maker. You learn by doing on the job. And I look back on the days of my life when my own father would take me along with him, and I'd listen as he engaged in business with other people. And I remember listening when he negotiated with a mechanic one time at B&H Repair in Valparaiso, Indiana. I was 8 years old. That's where I was born. And he had a tractor in there for an overhaul. It was a 560 that Dad had bought at an auction a few years earlier. And the mechanic went over the cost of everything for this overhaul. He went over how he bored out the cylinders and put in new pistons and rings. He replaced the main bearings on the crankshaft. He ground the valves on the top end of the engine. And all of this is very interesting for an 8-year-old. And it didn't make any sense to me at the time either. I can't picture it in my head at that time because I didn't know anything about an internal combustion engine. But I remember as he went through these things and as he explained them to my dad, all the way down to the labor charge, and Dad looked at the invoice. He didn't argue about anything, and he wrote out a check for the amount that was at the bottom. And I could be wrong, but if I remember correctly, it was about $1,800 to overhaul that motor. And that would have been about 55 years ago. And we haven't had to do anything to that tractor since. So that guy at B&H Repair did a good job. On another occasion, I remember when someone accused Dad of causing $1,000 worth of damage to a piece of equipment that Dad was demoing. And Dad was sure that he didn't. The other guy was sure that he did. And rather than argue with someone that he knew he couldn't convince to change his mind, Dad paid the man. And Dad said that it was a small price to pay to make peace with that man. And I know from knowing my dad that if he had caused that kind of damage, he would have told the guy up front before he even took it back. But Dad, rather than be at odds with somebody for the rest of his life, he just forked over the money to be at peace instead. I also remember when Dad bought 3 brand spanking new 10-ton Gale running gears for our hay wagons. And these were heavy-duty wagons, and they came with the big flotation tires. And it was a big deal. They were all painted up bright and shiny, and they brought them out to the farm. And they all had yellow rims on them except one. It had a white rim. And it stuck out like a sore thumb. And so Dad called Studer's Super Service. And I remember he was on the phone to Freddie Studer. And I remember him standing in the doorway of the kitchen talking on the yellow dial-up phone that was attached to the wall with the big stretchy cord. And he says to Freddie, he says, if you buy a new car, you don't expect to have 3 hubcaps that match and one that doesn't, do you? And it was about a half hour later, they were out there swapping out that rim. And now, 51 years later, all 12 rims still match. I also remember Dad not laughing at coarse jokes. And I have to say, some of them were funny jokes. And everybody would be laughing, and I'd look at Dad, and he wouldn't even be cracking a smile. I remember Dad speaking his testimony to insurance men, to salesmen, to the banker, to the plumber, the electrician, and anybody else that happened onto the property. And sometimes I could always tell when it was coming because Dad would clear his throat. He'd be like, well, you know what I believe. And it was kind of I felt like it was rather awkward sometimes. But I can tell you this, that God used that as a testimony, the testimony of Dad's character and his integrity and his honesty, and Dad left an indelible impression upon me. So being a dad myself and a grandpa, to all you dads and you grandpas out there, you need to take the younger along with you and teach them by your words and by your actions, because it's a good way to teach. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to go along. He asked if Timothy could go along. And in a minute, we're going to see that he was asking a lot. Timothy would become one of his most loved companions. Verse 2 says he was well spoken of by the brothers. And that's also an important factor, because you might remember that the requirements for the elders in the New Testament for deacons and elders is that they be well thought of, that they be of good reputation to those inside the church and those outside the church. In verse 3, it says that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and that's an important step for Timothy, because the last time that Eunice and Lois saw Paul, do you know where he was? He was unconscious and blood-soaked and lying in a heap on the city dump, left for dead. He had just been stoned after preaching to the people. And that was Timothy and Eunice's and Lois's hometown. And so now here comes Paul, and he says to mom and to grandma, I'd like to invite your son to come along on our missionary efforts. So put yourself in Timothy's mom and his grandma's place. And this guy, Paul, comes knocking on the door, and he says, I'd like to take Timothy with us. And so how about it, mom? How about it? We only get run out of every town we go into because the gospel we preach is so offensive. And if we don't get out in time, they catch us and they try to kill us. That's literally what happened. And Paul was always measuring the mob, the riots that were coming in, how far away they were, and how much time he needed to get out of there and to get on to the next town where he'd be safe. And they knew that. Timothy's mom and his grandma knew that, because they were there. That was in their town that Paul was almost stoned to death and drug out and dropped on the trash heap. And so this would be quite a sacrifice for a mom to make. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they let him go. And it doesn't say here, but I believe that Timothy must have wanted to go. And you know, it tells us in 1 Timothy 4 that they had a little official meeting before this, because Paul said to Timothy to neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So they had a little service where before Timothy went, the elders of the church came around him, they put their hands on him, and they prayed over him, and they sent him out because Timothy had the gift of evangelizing and preaching. And Paul says, don't forget that gift. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of hands. And that the word stir up there, those two words, they actually mean to fan the flames. It's like fan the flames. That gift is kind of smoldering inside of you, is the picture that Paul is painting there. And he's like, fan those flames. Get that fire going. Stir up the gift that is in you, that the Holy Spirit gave you and that we confirmed by the laying on of hands. And so they had this little commissioning service ordaining Timothy, praying for him and standing behind him. And they sent him out as a representative of the church. And the Lord, so now the Lord had filled up the ranks of his team. He had Paul and Silas and Timothy, and this was a choice individual that they were going to take. And so here was Timothy. He was half Jew and half Gentile. That's what it tells us in verse 1, right? Son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And it's significant, by the way, that Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile, because he was the perfect candidate to travel with Paul and Silas. So here's a guy who's from the Roman Empire, He's got an in with the Gentiles, and he's got the potential of having an in with the Jews. And he's a perfect fit for Paul and Silas. And today, that would be considered rather racist, wouldn't it? They're emphasizing the guy's race. He's half Jew, he's half Gentile. I find that interesting, but I find that this shows us how God works, even in spite of ourselves, and God's selection of personnel is remarkable here. It's just remarkable. And so it's great to see how God works things out, and Paul's relationship with Timothy is good. And so we get to verse 3, and it says that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so some people have read this, and they kind of go all bonkers about it because they say that Paul shouldn't have made Timothy get circumcised because that was a very important requirement of the law. Okay, and they had already had this big discussion. Remember, Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem because the Jews were saying that it's not enough just to be saved by grace, but you're saved by grace and the law. And there's certain things in the law that you have to do before you can be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were like, no, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, saved by grace through faith. And so they had this discussion going. And then Paul goes and he makes Timothy fulfill this requirement of the law. And people say, well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just take him? Well, the reason why, he tells us why. He says that it was for expediency's sake. It was not for salvation's sake. It was to allow the ministry to function more smoothly, because Paul recognized that if Timothy was to reach the Jews, he had to become one of them. And he knew that it would not hinder his work one iota with the Gentiles. They didn't care either way. But it was important to the Orthodox Jews, the unbelieving Jews, that if they had somebody coming to evangelize them, that they could relate to them. And so for expediency's sake, Paul said, you need to become like the Jews. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I became all things to all people, so that by any means I might win some. So in verse 4, it says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the decisions they delivered was what I just talked about, what they decided back in chapter 15. And that was that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And that the Gentiles can be saved just like we're saved, through the grace of Christ. And so the message of Christianity. What is the message they're getting across? Well, it's twofold. One is salvation by grace, and the second one is living by love, because after Paul said that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, they said, but we want to give this suggestion in order to reach more people. Rather than cause the weaker believer to stumble, abstain from food polluted by idols. If it's a problem with someone, Paul says it doesn't matter what you eat. Food is food, meat is meat. But if it causes somebody to stumble, then when you're in their presence, don't eat food that's offered to idols. You be the bigger Christian. You be the mature one. He said, stay away from sexual immorality. And that's good advice for everyone. And he says, stay away from meat of strangled animals and from blood, because that was against the Jewish law, those things. And so he says, don't offend. You need to be the stronger Christian and not offend the weaker ones. And so the message is, salvation is by grace. The second part is to live by love. And the result is, in verse 5, that the churches were established in the faith and they increased in number daily. So I want to add a little something here, if I may, a thought, and that is that being saved by grace is not passive tense. It's not being saved by default, so to speak. And some people think that getting saved is automatic. if you just do certain things and act a certain way, but you don't find that teaching in Scripture anywhere. You won't find that anywhere where all are saved, and we're saved because of certain things that we do or we don't do. Getting saved is actually a life-wrenching process. And by that I mean it is initially humbling yourself before God and admitting that you're a wretched sinner, that you're bad to the bone. Because the problem is it's hard to admit that because most of us think that we're pretty good to the bone, right? And we sing that, we don't sing, but somebody, Eddie Money, who sang that song, Bad to the Bone? Huh? You know it though, don't you? But nobody sang a song, Good to the Bone. But we all think we're good to the bone. At least we think we're not that bad to the bone. And I say we all because it's a constant struggle for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. And it's a constant struggle to even admit that we need a Savior because we think it's not so bad. And we've been studying the book of Job on Thursday nights, and we found that Job considered himself a pretty good guy, pretty good believer. And yet all these misfortunes came upon him, and Job was like, I'm a good guy. This shouldn't happen to me. This should happen to the wicked. This shouldn't happen to the good. But God says, my ways are higher, and I have a bigger plan. And you need to realize how broke you really are apart from the grace of God. And so I say that's kind of hard to admit, but the Bible tells us that there is nothing in you or I that is worthy of God's grace. And so it takes repentance. And then after that initial experience, and this is why I say it's kind of life-wrenching, is that you constantly go through the process of humbling yourself before God, admitting that you've done wrong and confessing your sins before God, and then going on from there. And when that happens, then we can love others because he first loved us. And then we're able to love our neighbors as we would love ourselves, and we can love our enemies and good and do good to those who spitefully use us. And I hate that interpretation, because most people, if they're using you, they're using you out of spite, or if nothing else, for their own gain. And there's nothing worse than thinking that you're getting along well with somebody and then suddenly you're betrayed, or suddenly you realize that their intentions were nothing that you thought they were. We can look at people when we have humbled ourselves before God and confessed our sins before him and asked for restoration. We're able to look at someone who is lost in sin and see past the facade and love them in their sinful position because they are lost without Jesus. But the hard part is getting past that blockade, because people think that we're judging them when we bring in the Bible. People have built up a wall against Christians and against anything that the Bible says. It used to be you could say, the Bible says. And I can say that here in this context and to this audience, well, the Bible says, and you'll take that as being from God because you know that God's word is inspired, and the Bible says, what the Bible says is God's revelation to us on how to live and how to overcome evil and all those things. But you say that to somebody who doesn't believe, and they take the words of the Bible as hate words. And they don't want to receive it. And so this big wall is put up. You know, last Tuesday, I'll bring this up again. At the Greene County Human Services meeting in Monroe, the committee voted 8-1 in favor of sending a resolution to the county board, which would make June LGBTQIA plus month in Greene County, Wisconsin. And it was very difficult to be part of that meeting because of the mindset of many of the people in the room. And two things made me really sad about that meeting. The first one was the hostility during the public comment section that was openly expressed against us, against those who believe God's word and what it says, or against anyone who disagrees with their ideology. And the second thing, which is really difficult for me to deal with, is that there's a high wall that's been built to separate us. And that wall has been constructed, I would say, by both sides. Because as Christians, sometimes we tend to use the Bible as a weapon. And instead of opening up God's word and seeing where Jesus would reach out and confront people that were lost in sin, we keep it closed and we just beat them over the head with it. And then they react in disgust and hatred. And I pray that God will break that wall down individually among those who are caught in this situation. And I pray that God would give us wisdom, would give me wisdom to know how to approach it. And so before you think I'm going all woke on you, I'm not. We can never compromise when it comes to God's word. But we must figure out how to reach out, not only in truth, but somehow in love, because we love people. I love people, and because of that love, I can never affirm someone who is living a lifestyle that God says is wrong. But I will share with them the hope and the healing, the internal healing that is theirs in Christ. And if someone is truly seeking and searching, we will not rail against them. What we'll do is take them to the scriptures and to the message of repentance, forgiveness, and hope. And so Paul and Barnabas are out in a world, in a culture that's much like ours today, because wokeism is not anything new. Just read 1 Corinthians 5 for an example of what was happening in the world and in the church. And you'll see that there was a serious breakdown in the morality of certain individuals in the church, and the church was just going along with it because that was the culture of the day. Or read the secular accounts of history during those first and second and third centuries. I'm just saying that we got nothing over Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark or any of those guys when it comes to culture issues. And so I want to add another thought here, and that is that in the midst of all of this, they were busy building up the churches. You'll notice that they increased in number daily. And growth in numbers is good. Some people will argue that, but there's nothing bad about having a growth in numbers. It's biblical. 7 times in the first 17 chapters of the book of Acts, it says that they increased in number. Strong churches established in the faith will reproduce in number, and the godly influence of Christians in society will increase. And that's what we need, more Christians in society influencing the culture for God. And that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to win as many people as he could to Christ. And you know how he did that? You know how God did that? He did it through strong believer presence that started in the church and expanded out from there. You get a few productive Christians and you add to them every day. And it's going to be a multiplication effect going forward. And so I say, are you feeling pretty good about your church? Feeling pretty good about our church? Then we need to get more people here, because we are the counter culture. The church is needed in this area at this time, and we need to be bringing others with us, people who need the Lord, people who need identity in a family, people who need purpose and hope, people who need acceptance and long for that acceptance. You know, the LGBTQIA+ people that were at that meeting the other day, those who spoke, they all said the same thing. They said the people struggling with their lives and the lifestyle choices, they need acceptance. They need affirmation. They need love. And I agree with that 100%. Everybody needs those things. Maybe some people need it a little more than others, but everybody needs it. But where I disagree is where they get that love and that acceptance from and how they get it. Because you will never find satisfaction and soul healing simply by someone agreeing with you when you disagree with God. You'll never even be able to agree with yourself until your own sin has been dealt with. And I'm talking to everybody, because sin causes conflict. Sin causes conflict in the inner being of a person. Someone who is lost in sin, I should say everyone who is lost in sin, has one common denominator. You know what that is? Sadness. Sadness in their eyes, in their face, because there's sadness in their heart. You know why? Because sin causes conflict, and when sin goes against the nature of God. And so you have being made in the image of God. You have Ecclesiastes 3:11 that says God has set eternity in the hearts of his creation, of you and I. And then sin comes in. It darkens the view. It casts shadows. It causes friction, because you can't live with yourself if you're living in sin or if you're living against the mandates of God. And the only way to acceptance by God is through Jesus Christ, because the only acceptance that is acceptable to man is acceptance by God. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul says that as children of God, adopted by Jesus Christ himself, we are called to be holy and without blame before him. And the context of Ephesians 1 is that we have been, we're God's elect. God has chosen us. God has called us. And so as God's own children, he has called us to a life of holiness, to live without blame before him. And what that means is that we're not sinless. The Apostle John says in 1 John, if anyone claims that they haven't sinned, he's a liar. We've all sinned, he says, and we all need an advocate, Jesus Christ. You know, the very definition of a savior means that we need somebody to save us. We can't do it on our own. We could never do enough on our own to find merit with God. You know, on the outside, you can be embraced, you can be affirmed, you can be accepted. But that embrace and that affirmation and that acceptance will always be fleeting. It'll always be empty, and you'll always be sad. But Paul says in Ephesians 1:6 that God has called us to be blameless and holy before him, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in the beloved. And that would be Jesus. And so I would ask this morning, are there any words more grand in any language than those four words? Accepted in the beloved. The moment we repent and receive and believe in Christ and receive him, God makes us completely, fully accepted in the beloved. In his beloved Son, he says, with whom I am well pleased. And because we're in him, God is also well pleased with us. See, this is what finds us favor with God. The dictionary says that to accept means to receive willingly, to regard with approval, to value, to esteem, to take pleasure in, or to receive with favor. And so Paul is saying, in essence, that the Father has accepted us willingly, with approval, with value, with esteem, with delight, not because we have in anywhere merited his approval, but because his beloved paid the price in full for our approval. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1. So I have two glorious truths here if you're taking notes. Number one, the glorious truth became our present reality the moment we were justified, the moment we were declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. His beloved Son, Romans 3:24 tells us, at that moment, we were transferred from our former position in Adam, which means our former sinful position in which there was no way out. We were transferred from that position to our new eternal position in Christ, the Beloved, in whom we are accepted by the Father. And the second glorious truth is that while we could never stand accepted before God outside of Christ, the moment we stand clothed in his righteousness, we can never be unaccepted by our Father. 1 John 3:1, John says, "How great a love the Father has bestowed on you, so that now in the Beloved you are so near and dear to God's heart that he also calls you his Beloved." Talk about acceptance, talk about esteem, being esteemed. So I say, do you believe that the Father loves you with the same love with which he loves his Beloved? John 17:23, Jesus says, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Can you say, "I can never be accepted in myself, but in the Beloved, clothed with righteousness and standing in his person as a member of his body, of his flesh and bones, I am accepted in the Beloved"? And that's the message that I want to take to the person who is hurting today. That's the message I want to take to the one who is grieving, who is crying, who is lost and hopeless. And that was the message that the people in that room, the Greene County Human Service Department, displayed to those of us who were there. But we all have those same needs, by the way. The one who is hurting and grieving and crying and lost and hopeless, it's for everyone, because that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has the power to save. And so, as usual, I got more here than I can handle. So we're going to pick up next week at verse 6. But I want to close today by repeating what I want you to remember. And number one is, be ready, be ready. Timothy was ready to go when Paul asked. And we know that he was scared and timid because it tells us later, Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. But he went anyway. And then 1A, this is 1A, be ready to disciple. Be ready to disciple someone who comes alongside. And don't be afraid to call someone alongside. And secondly then, be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and you'll find yourself accepted in the Beloved. And thirdly, you have to figure out what God wants you to do. And this is going to be next week's sermon, but I'll give you another little teaser. You got to figure out what God wants you to do. You got to try different things, and you just keep trying until you finally break through. Have you ever gone to the fair? Somebody told me it was the circus. But when I was a kid, it was the fair, and you go into the House of Mirrors. And you'd go in there, and there's all mirrors, and you're walking, and every one looks like an open door, and you walk into them, boom. You hit your head. Usually it was your forehead. And then you back up, and you think you can go this way, and you go that way, and boom. And then pretty soon you're just kind of stepping, and all of a sudden there's an open door that you didn't even see, and you just walk through it. And some people, people all the time, they want to know, how can I serve the Lord, and what can I do, and I want to help you serve the Lord. And I say amen and come on. But I say, don't just look for places in the church. Don't just look for places in this building or over there or out there, but look for places in your life. If God has called you to disciple, start discipling. If God has called you to pray for somebody, pray for somebody. If God wants you to go out and meet with people and pray and disciple, do that. And we'll do whatever we can to help, but you don't have to wait on us. Go, roll up your sleeves and jump in, and God will bless. And we don't have to necessarily know exactly, have it all planned out, because we can plan it out, but as anybody knows, a lot of times our plans are get thwarted. But it's good, we need to have a plan, but we need to be open when God changes those plans to change them. Twice Paul had a plan, and twice God stopped him. And so that's the context of these first five verses of Acts chapter 16. And that's the struggle that we have in the culture where we live today. And that's what we need to figure out, is how to love people, to love them in the truth. And I would also add that a great place to start with people in your life, people that you meet, is to invite them to church. Because you can come here and people will hear the gospel. They'll be loved by a bunch of people that they never even knew before. And they'll walk away from here wondering, what kind of a place is this? And it'll be a good place in their minds. And this is a good place to start. This is the house of God. This is the house of worship. And in the New Testament, the numbers were increasing daily in the church, in the churches. And that's a good example for us to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the way that you're working in the hearts of your people here. And Lord, I thank you for the burden that you've given us for the lost, and the love for the lost, and the desire to reach them. And Lord, to really to jump out of the frying pan and into the fire, and to go into places where we know there's going to be resistance and hostility. But yet, Father, we know what it means to be accepted in the beloved, and we know what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we know what it means, Lord, to be affirmed and to stand steadfast. And Lord, our hearts break and our hearts ache when we see people searching and looking in every place but to you. And when we see played out in real life the hostility that your word says that we were all born with, but somehow in your grace you reached down and you picked us up out of the miry clay and out of the muck and in the dirt, and you set us on the rock, on the high ground. And your spirit now ministers to us. And Father, I pray that somehow, some way, we can speak that love other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number 28.